Like to add my welcome to the welcome that you've already received. It's good to see you here this morning. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? To be fellowshipping with one another. Thanks, Mitch. You can hear me now. I will stop shouting. So welcome. I pray that you've already read through the book of Joel 10 times in the past week. That's correct, isn't it, Michael? Yeah, I thought it would be. We're going to pray first before we begin. Father, we gather here this morning to worship you, our God. We rejoice in being able to lift our voices in song as we've sung about your wonderful grace and mercy towards us. And we acknowledge that we are your children, Father. We know the love of Jesus in our lives, and yet we have to confess that we're sinners. And we ask your forgiveness for our sin, Father, and I ask you forgiveness for my sin. I pray that you would cleanse me and make me a fit vessel for proclaiming your word this morning. And may the words I speak be the words you want us, your people, to hear. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Joel. It is written by Joel, and we're told he is the son of Pethuel. And that is about all we're told about Joel. It is surmised that he lived around Jerusalem and that he was speaking God's words to the people of Judah. There is some discussion about when the book was written. We have a period of from 800 BC to 330 BC. So there's a period there of 470 years when it could have been written. But we are not told when it was written. We are told who it's written to. It says in verse 2 that he's speaking to the elders and all who live in the land. Now, we're speaking to the elders and people of Judah. Now, you probably know that Judah is the southern of the two kingdoms. Israel was the northern kingdom, Judah the southern kingdom. It is bordered on the east by the Dead Sea. And Judah virtually runs from the tip of the northern point of the Dead Sea to the southern point of the Dead Sea. We have Jerusalem in the north of Judah and Beersheba in the south of Judah. And heading towards the west, you head towards the Mediterranean and you run into Philistia, which is a narrow nation bordering both Judah and the Mediterranean. So that's where Judah is. And Joel is speaking to the people of Judah and he's warning of a judgment that's coming from God. He's calling the people to repent and then he speaks about God's blessing on those people who repent if they will turn back to him with all their heart. So God's speaking to his people, his chosen ones of Judah. So I believe he's speaking to us today because we are God's chosen people. He's warning of judgment, calling us to repent, to rend our hearts and to receive his forgiveness and his blessing. I'm going to read a number of verses from Joel. I'm not going to read the whole book, just selected verses. If you want to follow along with me, I'm reading from the NIV and I'll start with chapter 1 at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Joel then goes on to describe a horde of locusts invading the land. And then to verse 13. Put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth. You who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Then to chapter 1 verse 19. To you, Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up and fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times and never will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. Then to 2:11, the second half of 11. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Then chapter 2, verse 28. After God has called his people to repent and told them what he will do, he says, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days and at those times when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There will I put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. In chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble here. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Then verse 16, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. That is the word of the Lord. Is there a gospel message there? It's a very simple message. I like to address it quite simply. In three parts, of course. Warning of judgment to come. Calling us to repentance. And then God revealing his blessing and his forgiveness. First off, warning of judgment. In verses 14 and 19, we saw God calling his people to cry out to the Lord because of what's happening.
declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. 19, to the you, Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness. God is speaking to his people and asking them to call out to him. He's calling to the elders and all who live in the land, and we need to be listening to this word. You may think it's not relevant today, but when you hear what is happening in Judah at this time and you see what is happening around our country at this time, how can you say it is not relevant? We need to take note of this event. Have you seen on the news the koalas panting for water? The scripture here says the wild animals pant in the drought, in the fires. The land is destroyed with fire. How many millions of hectares have been destroyed? The number of wild animals killed in the recent fires is numbered in the billions. It is a frightening number. And these are what's happening around Australia now. And people say all these natural disasters are calling Australia back to God. And it may be that Australia is being called back to God. But I also believe it's speaking to the church, you and me. It's calling us back into a close relationship with God. Now, Joel speaks about the locust plagues. At least we haven't had a locust plague here yet. But Joel speaks about the locust plague, and he says there's been nothing like it before, and there will be nothing like it again. Let me tell you about a locust plague that occurred in 1889 in the region of the Red Sea. This locust swarm was said to cover an area of approximately 5,000 square kilometres. Gympie region area is 6,900 square kilometres. So this locust swarm covered an area a bit smaller than Gympie. Anyone like to estimate how many locusts were presumed to be in that swarm? 250 billion. That's 250,000 million. That's a lot of locusts. Not only do the locusts devour the land and everything in it, but when they die, they put up an incredibly powerful stench. Can you imagine 250 billion dead locusts and what that would smell like? This is what was happening in Judah. It is God calling his people back to himself by sending disaster. The results of this locust plague, there was no offering for God. There was no grain. There were no grapes, so there was no wine. The cattle were starving. The land was desolate because there was nothing for the cattle to eat. The cows were dying. The sheep were dying. Everything was dying. God calls us in 13 and 14 to put on sackcloth, to wail. Come and spend the night in sackcloth. Call a holy fast. Summon the elders and all who live in the land and cry out to the Lord. But God is calling us to act. It is more than just saying, yes, it's God working in this country, God working in his church, but he's calling us to act. We need to respond to God's judgment. Maybe we should be considering a time of fasting and prayer. I know it's not something I regularly do. In fact, if I tell you the truth, I think I've only done it twice. And that was because of my wife's prompting. She no longer prompts me. So we need to consider, how are we as a church with regard to our prayer life? Do we come together regularly in prayer, praying for our nation, praying for our farmers, praying for our workers in the firefighting industry, in the ambulance service, in the police force? Do we pray for our people? Fire is destroying the pasture in the wilderness. The wild animals are panting. The water is dried up. The whole creation is groaning. We're looking for the day of redemption. Now, I believe this is not what God is saying to the world, but what he's saying to us as church. If we are not right with God, then we will be judged. Are we being called back to God? Are we being called to repent? Chapter 2 focuses on the day of the Lord, both an area of being beware the day of the Lord, calling us to repent, and then saying rejoice in the day of the Lord. So without repentance, we have to beware of the day. With repentance, we can rejoice in it. 2:12, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. There's that fasting again. There must be something about going without food which brings us closer to God. Do any of us know that feeling of being without food? Verses 1 to 3. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Beware that day. Alarm bells are ringing. There is darkness, gloom, blackness, and destruction on the land. But then we're given some encouragement. 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. When you look at me, I want you to answer. I'll ask Michael this because I need somebody to answer. Michael, when you look at me, what do you see? Don't try and be nice or anything like that. Just, what do you see? I see a man and a heart. Okay. Thank you. Neville, what do you see? My appearance could be deceptive, couldn't it? You look at the outside of me and you think you see someone. 5 years ago, I looked the same. I acted the same. But there was a real darkness within me. This darkness was to do with the heart. There was an addiction, a sinful addiction, which I'd been drawn into. I knew about it. God knew about it. But nobody else did. This addiction went on for 6 months until my lovely wife Shirley realized something was wrong. She investigated and confronted me with it. And through her loving approach, God led me to repentance. I was able to turn away with that, from that, with the godly counsel of my pastor at the time. And God restored me through a godly wife and a godly pastor. I was cherishing sin in my heart. And Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. So in that period of time when I was harboring sin within my heart, my prayers were not being heard. My service was not being seen. I was dark. Even though my outward appearance had not changed, the inward heart was dark and sinful. But God took me out of that. But my question now is, our outward appearances may be fine, but what is happening within our hearts? Is there anything in our hearts which we need to confess before God, or even maybe confess before some of his people? If you've watched the film Shazam, which came out a couple of years ago, I think, Shazam fought monsters who were the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins, according to people, are pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, and laziness. I wonder if any of those things are dwelling within our hearts. Are we prideful about our position in life? Are we greedy for the things that God has given us and unwilling to share them? Do we lust after things which are not ours? Do we envy those who have things that we want? Are we always eating and never giving? Are we angry with people and unwilling to forgive? Are we lazy and letting other people do the work that we should be doing? And that question then has to be, are our prayers being hindered by our hearts which have sin in them? God is calling us to fasting, to weeping, to mourning, to rend our hearts. If we look at the scripture and what it says about hearts, go into the New Testament. In Matthew 15 we read, "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts." In Luke 12, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do we treasure most in this world? Is it our possessions, our family, or is it our God? In Acts 1, when the apostles were asking God who they should appoint to replace Judas, then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen." There's nothing you can hide from God. I learned that the hard way. There is nothing you can hide from God. He knows every thought, every desire, everything within your heart. Nothing is hidden from him. In Romans 10, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified." That is the good news about the heart. Believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. In Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We can hide nothing from our God. He knows our heart. And there we have the gospel in Romans 10. You may not be at the point in your life where you believe that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. Now is the time. Now is the time to confess your sins and to turn to Jesus. Acknowledge that he is the one who came, lived a life, died a death for our sins, and was raised to life for our eternity with him. The good news is that there is salvation in Jesus. And then we can rejoice in the day of the Lord. "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The land will be restored. There will be a pouring out of God's Spirit." And at the day of Pentecost, after the crowd had heard the gospel spoken in their own languages, there was an address by Peter. In Acts chapter 2, he says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Joel, back in the Old Testament times, is speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' resurrection. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Once again, there is the good news. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Rejoice in the day of the Lord. For the great thing is, God forgives sin. Now, without Jesus, we face the wrath of God. And this is when we should beware of the day of the Lord. We are to examine our heart and allow the Spirit to show us what must change. Once we are right with God, we can then rejoice in his day. And then we have the promised redemption. In 3, chapter 1, he says, "In those days and that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, he will gather the nations together for judgment." And then we read in 16 to 18, "The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day the mountains will drip new wine, the hills will flow with milk, all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias." God's blessing on his people in the coming days. He will return and restore this world to its rightful place when all things will be good again. God promises to judge all people. And without Jesus, we face eternal punishment. With Jesus, we have God's promise of blessing upon blessing and being able to give eternal praise and worship in his very presence, if our heart is right with God. Quick summary. Joel reminds us of God's judgment on disobedient people, calls Judah and us to rend our hearts. In other words, to examine our hearts and ask God to reveal any wicked ways that may be in there. As he reveals our sin and we turn from it, as he calls us back into a close personal relationship with his son Jesus, we can then rejoice in God's promises and future restoration. Let's pray. Father, your word is very clear to us. It is calling us to search our hearts and to know if there be any wicked way in there. And we ask, Father, that you do that by your Spirit even this morning. Show us those things which need to change within us, Father. We are wary of your judgment and we rejoice in your promised blessings. But Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us and forgive us our sin. Help us to be beacons in this lost world. We want to be light and salt to the lost around us, Father. Give us a heart for the lost. May we not be comfortable where we are, Father, but place within us a real burden for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. Invite the musicians back for our closing song. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you be there? Will you be there rejoicing?